Gospel of John in the 18th chapter. That's where we'll begin our study in just a moment of time. And while you're getting your Bibles open, we want to welcome each and every one of you. It's good to be with the saints of God at Eastside. I have a genuine love for each and every one of you, and it's always good when we can come together as the people of God and study the divine revelation, worship God in spirit and truth, and give glory to the God of heaven. If you're visiting and you're not a member of the Church of Christ, we're delighted to have you in our study. I encourage you to get your Bible and follow along. We pray that you have an open mind, an open heart, and an open Bible, and that as we study together, if you find I've taught something wrong, I stand to be corrected. But at the same time, if you find the truth has been taught, our prayer is that you'll make the application. And that includes if you've never been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Our prayer is this morning you would put on Christ in baptism, having every sin blotted out, and be added to the family of God and enjoy every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. When you open your Bible to the book of John in the 18th chapter, you'll find that at this time Jesus is on trial. And if you will, look beginning at verse 19. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Stop for just a moment. That's not going to be the main text. But I want you to stop and consider that at this time they're trying to bring charges against Jesus, but they have nothing against him. So they ask about his disciples. They had plenty of incidents of where his disciples had fallen short, but they had nothing on which they could pin on Jesus. And then they question him about his doctrine. They're wanting him to say that he is the Son of God so that they could say that he makes himself equal with God. He is equal with God. But they were trying to say that on a case so that they could have him done away with. Then in your Bible, notice in verse 20, an outstanding statement made by our Lord. When Jesus answered him, he said, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet, and in secret I've said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who've heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." I like that statement Jesus made when he said, "I spoke openly." In other words, Jesus said, "I did not hide my teaching, but I spoke with frankness." And what I want to talk about is the frankness of Jesus, or what we might call the straightforwardness or directness of Jesus. And when we think about Jesus' teaching, I want us to recognize Jesus always dealt with where people were. And Jesus was always straightforward with men. He didn't water down the truth. He didn't change the truth. He told men and women exactly what they needed to hear. He did it out of love. And yet, my friend, he was straightforward. He was frank with people. One thing you could say about the study of Jesus is that the disciples never came to the kingdom under false pretenses. Jesus never made promises that were not true. Everything he stated to the people, he stated out of love, but he spoke openly, honestly, and directly to the heart of men and women. If you have your Bible, for just a moment, let's look at several examples of this. Take your Bible for just a moment and turn with me to the book of Mark and the 10th chapter. And when you come to the book of Mark and the 10th chapter, you'll find at this time where a young man who's identified as a rich young ruler comes to Jesus. Now look in verse 17 and measure what I say by the word of God. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" I want us to understand that at this particular time, that man had one question on his mind. What do I need to do so that I can go to heaven, so that I can have eternal life when I die? Now notice what Jesus said. Jesus said in verse 18, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And the rich young ruler answered and said to him, Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. Now watch it closely in verse 21. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Underscore loved him. What Jesus is about to say to this young man, he's going to say straightforwardly, he's going to say frankly, and yet at the same time he says it out of love. He says to the young man, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. It seems that when this young man had one problem, one thing that kept him from being what he needed to be, and that was covetousness. When Jesus gave the list, notice he does not mention covetousness, but this young man seemed to love possessions. And Jesus is telling that young man, whatever it is that keeps you from following me is a distraction to you, and I'll tell you what you need to do, get rid of it, and lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, take up your cross, follow me. But notice verse 22. In verse 22, it says, the young man at that word was sad, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He loved his possessions more than he loved Christ. But I want you to know that Jesus was straightforward with him. I want you to understand Jesus was direct with him. Jesus said, your problem is you love your possessions more than you love God. You want eternal life. You don't want to be lost in hell, but you love your things too much. And for you to have eternal life, you're going to have to love God more than your possessions. And you know, my friend, that young man went away sad and sorrowful. Now, Jesus could have looked at him and said, well, you're fine. And I think there'd be a lot of preachers in this world that would look at a man who was rich and say, you know, he could come in and help build up the treasury. He could come in and do a lot of good. He's a ruler. He would have good connections in the community. We'll just say, come on, he's fine. Notice Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus says, there's a problem in your life. You need to get rid of that problem so that you can be the kind of disciple that takes up his cross and follows me. Now, I'll tell you something, my beloved friend. If we're not careful, we can let somebody in power or somebody with wealth or somebody out here that we want to convert, we can just say they're fine and telling them instead of telling them what they need to hear. There are plenty of people in this world that will tell you what you want to hear, but I'll tell you there are a few that will tell you what you need to hear. But Jesus, when he spoke, told this young man what he needed to hear to become a disciple of Christ. And I appreciate the directness. You know, sometimes it hurts when someone's direct. And yet, my friend, sometimes we need to hear it. I asked a particular individual recently about some clothes I was wearing. And this individual said to me, it makes me look like an old man. Now, I'm not going to identify that person because I promised I would not make mention of that person. But I'll tell you one thing, that hurt my feelings. Make me look like an old man. Here I am, I'm styling and profiling like Big Daddy Cat back there. But I'll tell you, sometimes truth hurts. Sometimes we don't like what people have to say. And yet, my friend, when somebody says something, we need to understand if they speak it out of love, truth can hurt. But I want you to think about, secondly, something else Jesus did. Jesus never promised earthly riches. You know, there are a lot of people that act like, well, if you become a Christian, then God's just going to bless you on earth with many possessions. You know, God never promised that. You know, there are a lot of people that have this wealth concept. And there are many people, even in local churches, that believe unless you have a big bank account, you can't be right with God. That God has to bless you financially. That's never stated in the divine revelation. In fact, the poor were the ones that came to Jesus. Open your Bible for just a moment to the book of Matthew in the 8th chapter. And when you come to the book of Matthew in the 8th chapter, notice what Jesus said when a man says in verse 19, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. You know what Jesus is saying? If I'm the master, I'm the teacher, I'm the leader, I have nowhere to lay my head as a disciple, I'm not promising you all these earthly possessions. Jesus came to make a spiritual kingdom. And you know, sometimes, my friend, I'm fearful we misunderstand blessings. True, we have physical blessings. And there's nothing wrong with an individual who works and makes money and has spiritual or physical things. But I'll tell you something. It's one thing to have physical blessings, but the main blessings we need to be concerned about are the spiritual ones. Because the physical ones, as Jesus said in Matthew 6, are going to rust. They're going to have moths destroy them. They're going to be destroyed. And I'll tell you, He said the only blessings that last forever are spiritual blessings. And Jesus is direct about that. Jesus is frank about that. Jesus does not water down that as the people of God, we're not promised an easy life here. I think sometimes some of us preachers have acted like, well, if you just become a Christian, everything's going to be fine. I'll tell you, you have the joy of being a Christian. You have the presence of having God as your Father, and that makes all the difference in the world, but that doesn't free us from the trials and troubles and tribulations of life. I am fearful that many have been led to Christ with false pretense. But I want you to understand, Jesus never led somebody to Him with false pretense. He always spoke directly. But notice a third thing in your Bible, in the book of Matthew and the 7th chapter. When Jesus is speaking in Matthew chapter 7, He's very plain about the kind of walk we need to have. In Matthew chapter 7, He says in verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate." He said, "For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Underscore that word few. You ever thought about Jesus as saying that there aren't going to be as many people in heaven as there are that are going to be lost? He said there are many who find the broad way that leads to destruction. And He said there are many who are going that way. And notice then He contrasts that about narrows the gate that leads to life. And He says it's difficult. You want to know why there are a lot of people who are not here this morning and who are not wanting to be a Christian and not follow Christ? They see the difficulty of having to give up the world and be a disciple, and they're not willing to make the change. They want the world more than they want eternal life. They want to live for the here and now instead of the great by and by. They don't want to live for Christ and eternity. They just want the pleasure of the moment, instant gratification. And Jesus says there are many who are walking to destruction. You know, my friend, when you look at who you're following, make sure they're following Christ. That's who we need to follow, is Christ, because He leads us down the path that is narrow, which leads to life. There are people who are walking the broad way and they're walking straight into eternal destruction. And Jesus warns us, do not follow the crowd to destruction. But follow the narrow way. But someone may say, preacher, if I follow the narrow way, I have to give up things of this world. You know, my friend, that's what God wants us to do. The things of this world will take us away from our relationship with God, and we begin to put them above God. We begin to love them more than God. We want to do them more than we want to worship God. And I'll tell you, there are a lot of people who aren't sitting in a pew today because they had something more important in their mind than worshiping God, even though there's nothing more important than worshiping God. Have you ever thought about how we can slowly begin to follow the crowd? It doesn't start off, we just quit all at one time. But we just start missing Wednesday night, then Sunday night, and before long, Sunday morning just seems optional. And then before long, we just say, well, God ought to be happy I show up at all. Like we're doing God a favor. Oh no, my friend, God's the one who gave His Son for us, and God deserves our praise, God deserves our honor, and He commands we come together. You know why? He has the right to do so. But I'll tell you something else. When you think about life and you think about suffering, you know it says in 1 Peter 4:16, then let no man be ashamed if he suffer as a Christian. Have you ever thought that Jesus was honest that there would be suffering in life? There's going to be suffering because we live in a fallen world. The wealthy, the poor, no matter your race, no matter your background, we're all going to suffer because we live in a fallen world. But there's also going to be suffering because we're trying to live right for Christ. And when you're trying to be a Christian, there are going to be people that are going to mock you and belittle you and laugh at you, and it's becoming worse and worse in society. Several years ago, that wasn't the case. But I'll tell you, my friend, there are more people now than ever before who claim they don't believe in God. At least in America, under a recent research thing that I saw that talked about how many people have identified themselves as atheist, agnostic, or unaffiliated. And what are they going to do? They're going to mock the Christian. My question is, are you willing to be mocked for the sake of Christ? Because I'll tell you something, He was willing to be mocked for your sake. And Jesus is direct about that. Jesus doesn't say life's going to be easy. I liked what my son Sam said one night. We were talking about persecution, and he made the statement. He said, well, it's all or nothing for me. And I'll tell you, that's exactly how we need to be as Christians. It's either all or nothing. That brings up something else. Have you ever noticed that Jesus was direct when He dealt with hypocrites? Jesus would let someone know when they were living a hypocritical life. In Matthew 23, what did He call the Pharisees? He said, you hypocrites. He said it time and time again. He said, you act like you're so righteous. He said, you act like you're this white-walled sepulcher. You look clean on the outside. He said, but inside you're full of dead men bones. Spiritually, you're dead. You have fooled the people, but you haven't fooled God. You know, it's interesting to me how many people think they need to impress a preacher. I'll never forget some people when they find out I'm a preacher, how they change their language right away. They change how they act right away. I've had some of them start talking about God in a way that I never heard them talk about before. Now, before they heard I was a preacher, they was acting completely different. I'll tell you something, my friend. You don't have to impress me. I'm not your judge. God sees you when you're by yourself. And I'll tell you what, we can fool people and act like we're living right and have a white-walled sepulcher, but be filled with dead men's bones, and God sees the inside of the sepulcher. And that brings up something else. Jesus was honest about how we're to please Him. He talks about the life of a Christian. Just as He told the rich young ruler in Mark 10, He tells us in Matthew 16:24 that we are to deny ourselves and take up our cross, and we're to follow Him. That in Galatians 2:20, we're to be crucified with Christ. And that we are no longer to live, but Christ lives in us. He tells us in Romans 12 that we're to present our bodies as living sacrifices. And all these are the way we're to live so that God is glorified. God made the worm to aerate the soil. God made the bird to fly in the skies. But God made man to glorify Him. And that's the main purpose of man. But I'll tell you something else. He was direct about judgment. He said, there is coming a judgment day. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, it said, "For all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for what they've done, whether it be good or whether it be evil." In the book of John, in the 5th chapter, in verse 28, Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all..." I like that. He lets us know who. "All who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who've done good to the resurrection of life, and those who've done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." He was direct. There's a judgment day. I want to take that. I want to look at three or four things in the lesson's yours. The first thing I want us to be is frank with you for just a moment. Let me be straightforward with you. In the last couple of months I have to work with this congregation, I want it to be known that I love the brethren here. But I'm concerned about the life of some who aren't living right. I'm concerned about some who've never put on Christ in baptism. And I say that straightforward, but I say that with love in my heart. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't tell you that I'm concerned that there are some who need to be baptized into Christ to have their sins blotted out, to be added to the family of God. And I'll tell you, I would be neglecting my responsibility as a preacher if I did not tell you that you are in a lost condition. And there are some who I believe mean well, but if we're not careful, we can mean well but start to live the life of a hypocrite. We start wanting the glory of man instead of giving glory to God. We can want everyone to talk about how good we are instead of talking about how great He is. And I'd be amiss if I didn't say there's going to come a day we're all going to die unless the Lord comes again first. I don't know how many funeral sermons I've conducted in my life, but I do know one thing. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It's appointed for man to die." That's an appointment everyone will keep. But let me be very frank with you on this last one. He said, "Then the judgment." There will be a judgment day. There will be a day that I stand before Christ, not as a member of the Eastside congregation, not as a member of the Richardson family, not as a member of any group of people. I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ alone. And I have a question. If the judgment was today, have you been walking the way that leads to eternal destruction, or have you been walking the way that leads to life? Because I'll tell you, there is nothing worth losing your soul over. Oh, I would I had the ability to put that in the hearts of people. I would that I had the ability to let people know that I am concerned about their soul. You're not being baptized for your parents. You're not being baptized for your grandparents. You're not being baptized to satisfy a preacher. I'll tell you my real reason you want to be baptized is you want to please God and have your sins blotted out. That's the reason. And I can't think of a reason why anybody would want to reject becoming a child of God when they know that there's an inheritance waiting for them in heaven that's incorruptible and undefiled and that is reserved for the people of God, as Peter writes in 1 Peter 1. You ever thought about when you go somewhere, you have to make a reservation? As the people of God, we need to reserve our place in heaven. Notice what he said in 1 Peter 1, lest I be misunderstood or misrepresented. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 1, look at what he says in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance." That's what we're looking forward to. "Incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away." Now look at this next word. "Reserved in heaven for you." For who? For those who are living by faith and have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this morning, I say as directly as I can, there's no better time to obey the gospel than right now as together we stand and sing.